to the preaching and teaching ministry of Marion Oaks Assembly of God in Ocala, Florida. We invite you to open your Bible as we join Pastor Tim McIntyre for today's message or Bible study.
I know I just invited you to be seated, but would you stand together? Debrielle is going to come and read our passage today. Joshua chapter 3.
Early the next morning, Joshua and the Israelites left Acacia Grove and arrived at the bank of the Jordan River, where they camped before crossing. 3 days later, the Israelites' officers went to the camp, giving these instructions to the people. When you see the Levitical priest carrying the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord your God, move out from your positions and follow them. Since you have never traveled this way before, they will guide you. Stay about a mile behind them, keeping a clear distance between you and the ark. Make sure you don't come any closer. Then Joshua told the people, purify yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do great wonders among you. In the morning, Joshua said to the priests, lift up the Ark of the Covenant and lead the people across the river. And so they started out and went ahead of the people. The Lord told Joshua, today I will begin to make you a great leader in the eyes of all the Israelites. They will know that I am with you, just as I am with Moses. Give this command to the priests who carry the Ark of the Covenant. When you reach the bank of the Jordan River, take a few steps into the river and stop there. So Joshua told the Israelites, come and listen to what the Lord your God says. Today you will know the living God is among you. He will surely drive out the Canaanites, Hittites, Hivites, Perizzites, Girgashites, Amorites, and Jebusites ahead of you. Look, the Ark of the Covenant, which belongs to the Lord of the whole earth, will lead you across the Jordan River. Now choose 12 men from the tribes of Israel, one from each tribe. The priests will carry the Ark of the Lord, the Lord of all the earth. As soon as their feet touch the water, the flow of water will be cut off upstream, and the river will stand up like a wall. So the people left their camp to cross the Jordan, and the priests who were carrying the Ark of the Covenant went ahead of them. It was the harvest season, and the Jordan was overflowing its banks. But as soon as the feet of the priests who were carrying the Ark touched the water at the river edges, the water above that point began backing up a great distance away at a town called Adam, which is near Zarethan. And the water below that point flowed onto the Dead Sea until the riverbed was dry. Then all the people crossed over near the town of Jericho. Meanwhile, the priests who were carrying the Ark of the Lord's Covenant stood on dry ground in the middle of the riverbed as the people passed by.
We are in the middle of this sermon series. This is the fifth message from Joshua. And we are kind of subtitling this series, Experiencing Victory Through Faith. How many of you like to experience victory? About half of you. I don't know what the rest of you like to experience. I think we all like to experience victory. It should be obvious, but maybe it's not. We're talking about victory in this life as we seek to live for the Lord. And if you're here today and you don't even have a relationship with the Lord, we're glad you're here. So we'll let you know that God would love to have a relationship with you. He loves you so much. He sent Jesus to die for you so you could have a relationship with the Lord. But that raises an important question. Why are we even talking about experiencing victory by faith? I mean, isn't it like, you know, once we surrender our lives to God and we come to Him and accept His gift of salvation that was paid for by Jesus on the cross, we ask Him to forgive us of our sins and we surrender our lives. Doesn't everything just go perfect and we have victory every day anyway? Isn't that what you experience? I mean, isn't life just smooth sailing? No problems? You know, or even if a problem crops up, all you can do is say, hey, God, did you forget about this one? And boom, it's gone. You guys aren't experiencing that. That's okay, neither am I. I don't see anybody in the Bible experiencing that either. In fact, we see in the Bible that as we seek to continue to grow in our relationship with the Lord and walk in relationship with Him and face the future together with the Lord, I'm so glad we can do that, that God makes wonderful promises to us. We love to claim them. Sometimes we put them on bumper stickers and on coffee mugs and on the refrigerator. Remind ourselves of God's promises. There's nothing wrong with that. Remind yourself of God's promises all the time. But can I tell you that between us and our receiving all of God's promises, there's almost always at least one obstacle. Have you found that to be true? Now, see, you can relate to that because that's real life, isn't it? And it's not just real life for us, but it's real life for what we see in Scripture. There's almost always obstacles or problems between us and what God has promised us or what God has for us. Now, that raises a very important question that I want to talk about for just a minute. It's not really the focus today, but it is a very, very important question, and we struggle with this. And if that's, and that question is why, or at least some people struggle with, why bother coming to God? Why bother surrendering our lives to God? Why bother trying to develop a relationship with God if we know we're going to have problems? And there are many people that keeps them from having a relationship with God, developing or instituting or pursuing a relationship with God. It's like, listen, I know Christians. They've got problems. Like I've got problems. What difference does it make? And I just want to deal with that really quickly because there's some very significant reasons for us to pursue a relationship with God, even though He doesn't just immediately make our problems disappear. The number one that is out there, and it's often taken kind of lightly because it seems pie in the sky, is the fact that we get to spend eternity with God. And I think sometimes we put the wrong emphasis on that in the sense of saying, you better get right with God so you can go to heaven, because if you don't, you're going to go the other place. But we don't want to treat that too lightly, because eternity in heaven with God is a big deal. If we ignore that, thinking, well, that's way down the future, that's pie in the sky, I don't even know if that's going to happen, it's sort of like going through life saying, I'm not going to worry about saving up for retirement because that's way down the road. I'll worry about it when I get there. Now, maybe some of you, that's what you did, and I'm not going to ask you to give a testimony as how that's working for you. No, eternity in heaven with God is a big deal, but sometimes it's hard to really focus on that because we're so focused on this life. But can I tell you that whether you know God or not, whether you develop a relationship with God or not, you're going to have problems in this life. This world, God created it good. In fact, when He got done, He said it was very good. But then through humanity's failure and rebellion and sin and all its consequences came in, and it marred and it twisted God's good world. And there's still a lot of good in this world, and I'm so thankful for it. But that's what causes the problems. But can I tell you that we have a choice of going through this life facing our problems, because we're all going to have problems all by ourselves or with the help of some friends. And hopefully, whichever side of the fence you're on, you have the help of some friends. Or going through life with help of friends, but also God saying, I'm on your side. Yes, I'm not going to remove every little problem that comes your way immediately, but I have a purpose and a plan in and through those problems that if you will trust me and walk with me, I'm going to bring you out the other side. I am going to give you victory, and there will be a purpose in it. See, that's another reason, is the purpose. If we go through problems without a relationship with God, there may be no purpose to it. I mean, it's bad enough to suffer. It's bad enough to go through difficulty and to feel like you get to the other side. It's like, that didn't really accomplish anything. But you know, God promises us that as we walk with Him, when we go through difficulties, the only reason He allows it to stay there is He's got a purpose. We may not understand it, but He has promised that He will bring good out of it. And there's hope. I mean, there's just so many different reasons. Besides the fact of the fact that God created us, and having a relationship with Him is just the right thing to do. So I'm not trying to do some kind of apologetic as to why you need a relationship with God. But I just wanted to throw that in there, because the fact that we face difficulties, the fact that there are obstacles between us and what God has for us, causes us to struggle, not just with the obstacle, but with God. Why? God, why? Well, we're not going to deal as much with the why today. We will a little bit. But I want to deal more with the fact that God wants to help you get beyond, pass through that obstacle to the victory on the other side. That's really what the whole story of Joshua is about. For God's people, Israel, the story we're going to look at today. Debrielle did such a great job reading that passage. Their very, very first obstacle to receiving the promised land is the Jordan River. The Jordan River, you're like, what's the big deal? Just go across the bridge. No bridge. What's the big deal? Let's just wade across. Well, we'll talk a little bit later about why they couldn't do that necessarily. But this river is in front of them. God says, I am going to give you this promised land. It is a wonderful land. They'd sent spies out. They found it. God knows what he's talking about. It's a good land. You're going to go. You're going to settle this land. I'm going to take care of you in this land. You're going to serve me in this land. I'm going to bless you in this land. But you've got to cross the Jordan River. We just read about that in Joshua chapter 3. And this river is impossible for them as a people to cross by themselves using their own abilities and their own strength. Now, let's talk about this Jordan River a little bit. You guys have seen rivers before, I'm sure. Maybe some of you have even seen the Jordan River. But at this place where they're at, the Jordan River, it varies in height and width and all that kind of stuff because of the seasons and, you know, the amount of water that's flowing down from upstream and all that kind of stuff. But it is anywhere from 50 to 100 feet wide. Okay? So that means that it's anywhere from about half the size of the sanctuary to the whole size of the sanctuary wide. Now, I don't know about you. I've seen a lot bigger rivers than that. You know, I've seen the Ohio River, the Mississippi River, you know, all that. You know, those are pretty big rivers. That's really not that big. How many of you can swim? Don't worry, I won't make you do it today. We don't even have the baptismal tank full. So, okay. How many of you think that you could swim a distance of, say, from that wall to that wall without having to stand up halfway to get your breath? Okay, quite a few of you, yeah. How many of you think that you could swim that far while carrying your belongings with you? Now, not all your belongings. They didn't have near as many belongings as we do, but I mean, your basics, a change of clothes, you know, whatever. You know, how about helping your family get it? Now, you say, well, it depends on how deep it is. Well, the Jordan River varied anywhere from 3 to 10 feet deep, so you're going to have to swim. But you have to get your belongings, you've got to get your family, you've got to get your animals across. And by the way, there's 2 million of us that's got to cross. Oh, yeah, and I forgot to tell you that this is during flood season, when the river's probably 2, 3, 4 times as wide and as deep. And not only that, but it's a lot faster, too. It's going about 10 miles an hour, which doesn't sound very fast if you're in a car. But if you're trying to battle a river, that's a bit fast. And you've got to get everything. They can't do it. The first obstacle that they've got to overcome to get to God's promise. And keep this in mind. Even if they could somehow struggle across, let's say they got all the best swimmers, the strongest men, they're going to help everybody else. They're going to take their time. They're going to make sure it works. They'll build some rafts, whatever. They're going to be sitting ducks for the enemy. What are they going to do? Quick review, jumping back to the beginning of Joshua. Moses has died. Joshua is the new leader. This is a new beginning. We've talked about this in weeks previous. You can go back and watch or listen to them online. And Joshua is the new leader at the new beginning. And these people are ready to go into the promised land that God has promised to them. Their parents stood in the same, well, not the same exact place, but a similar position 40 years earlier. But because of their rebellion and unbelief, they wandered in the wilderness for 40 years until they all died. Now they have to decide, are they going to follow their parents' path or are they going to take God at his word and go into the promised land? So Joshua is the new leader. God told him the foundation for success is do what I tell you to do. Know my word and live it out. Can I tell you that that same principle is still true today? And because Joshua is filling such big shoes and he's had a lot of training for over 40 years, but now he's the leader. God encourages him, and the people themselves encourage him, be strong and courageous. And God does a number of things to encourage him. We talked about that a couple of weeks ago. And so Joshua comes out of that ready. He is the leader. He's trusting God, and now they're ready to cross the Jordan. Now, this book of Joshua is a picture of our Christian life. How can this book of Joshua be a picture of our Christian life? There's a passage, it's one verse in Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 23. While Moses was still the leader, he's talking to the Israelites after they'd come out of Egypt and God is going to lead them into the promised land. This is before they failed. But he says, Moses says, "And he, God, brought us out from there, Egypt, that he might bring us in and give us the land that he swore to give our fathers." I heard a message one time that has so much great implication. He brought us out to bring us in. He brought us out to bring us. He didn't just bring us out to bring us out. He didn't just deliver us to have a sit. But he brought us out to bring us in. He brought us out of slavery. The Israelites were in slavery. We were in slavery to sin. And just as they were delivered from Egyptian bondage, we are delivered from our sin as we turn to God. But that's only the beginning. God brings us out to bring us in. God has a life ahead of us. A blessing. Maybe not the definition of blessing that we would like to see totally fulfilled, but a blessing. And we have to go and we have to possess the land, as God constantly reminded his people. They need to go possess the land. And if we try to go back like the Israelites originally did, we'll be defeated. So we've got to go forward. We've got to face our obstacles and we've got to persevere with God's help. So we're going to look at what happened in this chapter and how they got across the Jordan. And I would say to you that there are principles. In fact, there's five principles I want to give you for how we can cross our Jordan. You may not need to try to swim or cross some kind of flooded river, but you have Jordans in your life. You have obstacles in your life that are keeping you, or they seem like they're going to keep you from what God has for you. They seem like they're going to make it impossible for you to obtain and receive what you believe God has for you in your marriage, in your finances, in your schooling, in your job situation. And you don't see how it's going to be possible. Just like the Israelites would look at the Jordan River, it's like, well, God said that we're going to inherit that land on the other side. How are we even going to get across there? So today I want to talk to you about some essentials for crossing your Jordan. Five essentials for overcoming obstacles and receiving what God has promised to you. The first one is this. You need to wait for God's timing. You need to wait for God's timing. If you look at the first three verses, it says that Joshua got up early in the morning and they set out from Shittim, which is the place where they've been camping now for quite a while. They've been there for quite a while. And this place is about 8 or 10 miles to the east of the Jordan River. So they're going to travel from there to the Jordan River, 8 to 10 miles. That's about a normal day's journey for a large group of people. In fact, it's a pretty easy one. People that were really traveling long distances, even on foot, would often go 20 miles a day. But keep in mind, you're talking about 2 million people or so, and their families and little kids and older people and flocks and herds and all that kind of stuff. So it's a busy day. And so it says that they set out from there and they come to the Jordan and they lodge there before they pass over. And then verse 2 says, at the end of 3 days, Joshua sends the leaders out to give them instructions. At the end of 3 days. You know what that reminds me of? That was me thinking, it makes me think of hurry up and wait. You ever been in situations that was like that? Hurry up and wait. Hurry up and wait. You work real hard and fast because you got this deadline and then you got to wait. Isn't that the way it is sometimes? Just living life. Just following the Lord. You know, I mean, honestly, we're trying to please God, blah, 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 and God, doing. And then all of a sudden we got this thing and we wait. Can I tell you, almost never does God take care of something when we wish he would take care of it. Have you found that to be true? And sometimes we're just tempted to jump in and give God a hand. You know, Abraham did that. A number of people tried to do that. That didn't work out too well. One of the first things we need to learn when we're facing an obstacle is that we need to wait for God's timing. Now, sometimes we get lazy and we wait. We got to do something and we're just waiting for God to do something when he says, you've got a part to play. We'll talk about that in a moment. But we need to be sure that we don't rush ahead. Joshua had already gotten a good report from the spies. I skipped that part in the review. Joshua sent some spies into Jericho and they stayed with Rahab and they came back and gave a good report. But they got to this place and they're waiting, and keep in mind that probably most of the people hadn't even seen the Jordan River yet. they're 8 to 10 miles away. Can't be seen, I assume, from where they're at. And Joshua says, we're going to cross over the Jordan River. And so they get there and it's like, what? We're going to cross. How are we going to cross this? There may be all kinds of questions flooding their mind, all kinds of thoughts. If they have a tendency to go toward the negative, maybe even some negative things going in there. Like, wait a minute. What's God going to do? And as they're waiting day after day after day, not too long, it's only 3 days, but still, it's like, hurry up, let's get to the Jordan River, now we're waiting. What's going to happen? This is impossible. Is God going to come through? Is God going to do anything? What about our enemies? As we start to cross, what if they come out and they attack us? Of course, the general things of the fear of the future, temptations perhaps that maybe we should go back. Maybe we can just stay here. Let's do something. Let's not just sit around. Maybe feelings of impatience, frustration, resentment. You know, maybe they didn't feel any of those, but don't we feel those things sometimes when we're waiting on God? We're trying to do what God wants us to do. We feel like rush, just getting all our ducks in a row and everything all lined up. And it's like, okay, God, I'm ready. And it seems like we don't hear anything from God. We're just waiting. It's like, God, okay, I'm waiting. I'm ready. Let's go. I get frustrated. Has God forgotten me? Should I go back? What should I do? Something similar but different. When Jesus ascended into heaven, he told his disciples that he wanted them to go out and make disciples of the rest of the world. Go out and share the good news of what he had accomplished. He says, but go and wait for the Holy Spirit. So they went and they waited. He didn't tell them how long to wait. They ended up waiting 10 days instead of 3 days. They may have been dealing with some of the same things as they were waiting. I don't know. What happened to Jesus? You know, Jesus said to wait. I didn't think it'd be this long. And what is this Holy Spirit? What is it? I mean, I know the Holy Spirit. That's the presence of God. But what does he mean to wait for it to come? I mean, it doesn't seem to be any indication Jesus told him what it was going to be like or when it was going to happen. He just said, go and wait. Now, again, maybe they didn't wrestle with any of those things. Maybe they were just so faithful. They just went. We know they prayed. They took care of some church business. Maybe they were just totally hopeful and just ready and waited 10 days and said, we'll wait forever if we need to. I don't know. The Bible doesn't say that either. But again, looking at our situation when we have to wait, I don't know about you, but it can be a struggle. But we need to do that. Why does God make us wait? That's the subject of a whole different sermon or study all by itself. But the Bible tells us that God has a number of purposes that he accomplishes while he asks us to wait. Sometimes we need to be prepared in some way for what's going to come. We think we're ready, but we're not. And in that waiting process, God's going to do something in us, to us, through us, around us that's going to prepare us. Sometimes he has us wait because he is testing us. Sometimes he has us wait because he wants to bring us to the realization that it's only through him that we're going to make it through. Now, it was pretty obvious with the Israelites here on the Jordan River banks that was true. But sometimes we come to God with this thing, well, God, me and you, we got this covered, right? God, me and you. We got to get to the point. God, I ain't got nothing covered. That's bad grammar. But anyway, I ain't got nothing covered without you. Okay, and sometimes we need to get to that point, and God uses our waiting time sometimes to do that. Sometimes we're fine, he's fine, but he's preparing other people. If other people are involved in the situation, he's got to prepare them. Sometimes God makes us wait to bring us to a place of new dedication and surrender and closeness to him. There's all kinds of reasons why, but there are times God asks us to wait. So as we apply this to our lives today, we need to wait for God's timing in our situation. We need to wait while we're facing the obstacle till we know it's God's time. You know, we see this in the Psalms and in some other places where God's people are exhorted to wait for the Lord. Psalm 27:14 says, wait for the Lord, be strong and let your heart take courage. Wait for the Lord. Sometimes our problems are because of other people that are causing the problems for us. God's got that one covered too. And Psalm 37:7, he says, be still before the Lord and wait patiently for him. Fret not yourself over the one who prospers in his way, over the man who carries out evil devices. Basically saying, if there's people causing you problems, turn it over to God. And then wait for his timing and for his instructions. I love Isaiah 40, verse 31. But they who wait for the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. So wait. Wait for the Lord's timing. And let me give you one other piece of advice to go with that. While you're waiting for the Lord, wait on the Lord. Say, isn't that the same thing? No. Sometimes we face a situation and say, God, okay, I'm turning it over to you. And then we just totally and completely ignore God until it's taken care of. While you're waiting for the Lord, wait on the Lord. In other words, take that time to spend extra time with Him, to spend special time with Him, to seek Him more diligently, to draw even closer to Him. As I said, that may be the one reason He's making you wait to begin with. But even if it's not, it's in that time that you can draw strength and encouragement and comfort and have your faith built. So while you're waiting for the Lord, wait on the Lord. So besides waiting for the Lord's timing, the second thing we need to do is look for God's leading. Look for God's leading, because God is going to do something. And He may do it all by Himself, or He may ask you to do something, or it may be a combination of the two, which is what we see in this story. God's going to do the impossible, then the people are going to do the possible. That's the way it often is in our lives. There's a lot of times God's not going to do something for us that we can do for ourselves. But it's obvious we can't do the impossible, so it's kind of a coordinated effort. But look for God's leading. As we look at our story here, we see that Joshua sent the officers out through the camp, verse 2, and he commanded the people, it says, as soon as you see the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord your God. Now, what is this Ark of the Covenant? Well, it was not biblically inspired, but if you saw the movie Raiders of the Lost Ark, at the end, they had a scene with an ark similar to the size and shape and everything of what the ark was. Now, everything else about the movie probably is totally bogus. But anyway, the Ark of the Covenant was a box covered in gold, about 3 feet long, 1.5 feet tall, and 1.5 feet wide, and little statuettes of angels on top. And this was the place where God said He would put His presence in a special way. And most of the time, you could not see this ark. Nobody could see it because it was in the inner part of the tabernacle, which was the portable temple they carried around. In fact, when they stayed in one place, only once a year would even the high priest go into that room to bring the blood from a special sacrifice. But whenever they would travel, there were those who were tasked to go in and drape it all over with cloths. And as they would travel, God had a way for them to travel 12 tribes, and there'd be 3 tribes, and then a bunch of stuff in the tabernacle, and then 3 more tribes. And right in the middle would be those who were carrying this Ark of the Covenant that was all covered over. You would never see it. And then 3 more tribes and some more stuff, and 3 more tribes. So they had this whole procession. But that was, even though God's everywhere all the time, that was the place where God said that He would invest His presence in a special way. So that Ark symbolized and was very real, the place of God's presence. It was sort of like a portable throne of God. It contained the Ten Commandments and a copy of the law and a jar of manna and Aaron's rod that budded it. It symbolized the presence and power of God with His people. And so Joshua says that this is going to be different. The ark's not going to travel in the middle of the group. It's going to go first. And not only that, it's not going to be covered over. It's going to be uncovered. You're going to see it. He says, as soon as you see the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord your God being carried by the Levitical priest, then you shall set out from your place and follow it. Yet there shall be a distance between you and it, about 2,000 cubits. And Debrielle read from a more modern translation that put it in a different, more easily understood length. Do not come near it in order that you may know the way you shall go, for you have not passed this way before. So we need to look for God's leading. He says, the ark is going to go out in front. Usually we don't see it, but you're going to be able to see that which represents and is in a very real way God's presence and His power in the midst of His people. But make sure there's this long distance between. Now, scholars say, why this long distance? And people say, because God's so holy. God is protecting His holiness, and it's to teach His people to not treat the holy presence of God lightly. And that is a good lesson that God taught in the Old Testament. It's a lesson that we need to learn from too. God is our Father, but He is Almighty God, and we don't treat His presence lightly. But that doesn't seem to be what seems to be indicated here in the text. In fact, Joshua says, the reason it has to stay out there is so you can see it, so you know which way to go. In other words, stay in a place where you can see where God is going, so you can follow Him. That's good advice for us. We need to stay in a place where we can see where God is going and what He's doing, and we need to follow His leading. Now, it's not as simple for us. We don't have some kind of gold box to get in our view and just go wherever that gold box goes. But the principle is the same. We need to be in contact with God. We need to listen for His voice. We need to watch for however He's going to lead us and guide us, and we need to look for that leading. In verse 4, he says, in order that you may know the way you shall go, for you have not passed this way before. It's just typical of our life as we seek to follow the Lord. We've got to keep our eyes on God. As we get into the New Testament, we are exhorted to keep our eyes on Jesus. In Hebrews chapter 11, you have that chapter on faith. All these people that served God faithfully and did great things, you know, and they're commended for their faith because they trusted God, and the result of their trust was they did what God said. And the writer of the letter of Hebrews wraps that part up going into chapter 12, which there were no chapters when he wrote it. So it's just the next thing in the thing. In chapter 12, and verse 2, it says, looking to Jesus. In other words, as you're living your life, you're trying to please God, you need to keep your eyes on Jesus. And he's described as the founder and perfecter of our faith. That word founder can mean trailblazer, the one who goes before to make it easier. And that's the idea here. God goes before us. We follow along after, and we as believers out of the New Testament, we keep our eyes on Jesus. Jesus knows what we're facing. Jesus has been there. The old saying, Jesus has been there, done that. I don't know that he wears the t-shirt, but he's been there. He's faced what we're going to face. He's overcome it. He knows the way. So we need to look for his leading. We know what it's like if you've got to go somewhere and you've never been there before. If you can get directions from somebody who's been there, that's helpful. If you can follow them, that's even better. We need to look for God's leading in our situation. So how does God lead us? Well, the main way God leads us is right here in His Word. Now, there are personal things. Obviously, we're looking for a job. He's not going to put the name of your job in even the Bible, even though there's a whole book called Job. I was waiting to see if you get that one. It's not Job, it's Job. You know, he's not going to probably put the name of your spouse in there if you're not married and you're looking for your spouse unless they have a biblical name. But even then, he probably won't guide you that way. So there is that sense in which we have to develop the ability to hear his voice and learn how to find his will. And that's the topic for another time. We've talked about it before. We'll talk about it again. But the point I'm trying to emphasize here is we need to look for God's leading. God will lead us. God is not trying to keep us in the dark. The third thing is recommit to God's priorities. So we're facing these obstacles. We want to get beyond them. What is it that we can do to cross this? We need to recommit to God's priorities. We see in verse 5, it says, then Joshua said to the people, consecrate. I think the translation that Debrielle read said purify, if I remember correctly. Another word that's used is sanctify. Consecrate yourselves, for tomorrow God will do wonders among you. Consecrate. What does it mean to consecrate? Consecrate means to the devoting or setting apart of anything to the worship or service of God. It's mentioned often in the Bible, especially of God's people before special events. 40 years earlier, when the Israelites had come out of Egypt and God was going to meet with them for the first time, coming down on Mount Sinai, he told the people to consecrate themselves. What does that mean? Devote or set apart. To worship, it just means be focused. In their case, it meant that they would wash their clothes and take baths. And we're like, we do that all the time. Maybe some of our kids don't do it as often as we like. But anyway, we're just used to living that way. But they didn't live. I mean, you know, they had nowhere. They were living in the desert. Now, going to the Jordan River made that a little bit easier. They got a river to wash their clothes in. Although during flood stage, it probably wasn't really clean. But it was probably cleaner than they were. But it wasn't the actual washing of their clothes and their bodies in and of itself that was important. That was symbolic of the fact that they were trying to make sure that their lives were pure before God. And so that was part of the consecration. And they'd done that at the foot of Mount Sinai. There are a couple of other things that they did. But basically, they were recommitting themselves. And it really was a sense of recommitting because they had already been committed to God. They had already committed themselves to God, but they were making a new commitment. And can I tell you that we need to do the same thing in our lives? We can be fully committed to God, But from time to time, we take the time to examine our lives to see if there's anything that needs to change. Hey, there's always something that needs to be changed because we're not perfect yet. Make that new commitment. Make that new cleansing. Ask God to shine the searchlight of His Holy Spirit on our lives. So there's two main ideas here. I mentioned the one cleansing. In their case, they bathed and changed their clothing. In the New Testament, we have a lot of verses that kind of refer to this. Let me give you two here. Two passages. 2 Corinthians 7:1, Paul says, since we have these promises, these great promises from God now that we're serving Him, since we have these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from every defilement of body and spirit, bringing holiness to completion in the fear of God. Our God is a holy God, and He calls His people to holiness. Now, that sounds like a fancy spiritual word that may have some very negative connotations for you. All holiness is saying, I want to please God. What He says is good, I say is good. What He says is bad, I say is bad. So I'm going to pursue what He says is good, and I'm going to leave behind, get out of my life, anything that He says is bad. Now, that takes some discernment and wisdom and growth, and we all need to grow to learn how to do that. Just like we expect our kids to grow up and learn how to do that. And we need to teach our kids how to grow up and learn how to do that. In Colossians chapter 3, verses 9 to 10 and verse 12, Paul says, do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices and have put on the new self. Paul is using the idea of getting changed out of dirty clothes into clean clothes as an example of what happens once we come to know God and that ongoing process. He says, you've put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. Put on then, like fresh clothes, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience. And it goes on, and he spends a couple chapters in Colossians. He does the same thing in Ephesians, talking about the things that we need to put off, those dirty clothes, you know, and get them off. Bathe yourself and then put on the new stuff. God calls us to holiness and purity of life and separation from sin, but that requires a willingness to recognize and admit our sin, to live an examined life and to be open to the Holy Spirit speaking to us. And that's an ongoing need. So you have this idea of cleansing, and you also have the idea of dedication. Getting right with God, say, okay, God, I am committed to You. Consecration, cleansing, and dedication. Okay, God, I want everything right between me and You. Show me. I'm going to clean up, you know, not just physically, but spiritually, everything. And I am just newly committed to You. I am recommitted. I'm ready to go, God. I'm ready to go. Can I tell you, that's one of the best things we can do anytime. But especially when we're facing our Jordan. We're facing our obstacle. We want to be ready to go forward. Make sure we're right with God. Make sure we're pursuing His plans and His purpose. We're totally committed to Him. So recommit to God's priorities in your life. The fourth thing, consider God's faithfulness. Consider God's faithfulness. Look at verse 9. It says, and Joshua said to the people of Israel, come here and listen to the words of the Lord your God. And Joshua said, here is how you shall know. Here is how you shall know. Here is how you shall know that the living God is among you and that He will without fail drive out from you all these ites. Deborah did a great job listing all those ites. She left out the termites. But that's probably because they aren't in there. But anyway, he says, here's how you're going to know. Here's how you're going to know that I'm going to keep my promises. Here's how you're going to know that I am going to take you into this promised land. Here's how you're going to know that I am going to bring you victory. Here's how you're going to know that I am a God you can trust in. Behold, the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord of all the earth is passing over before you into the Jordan. God always goes before us. Now, therefore, take 12 men from the tribes of Israel, from each tribe, a man, and then that's all it says. Well, next chapter, next week, we'll find out what those 12 guys are supposed to do. And when the soles of the feet of the priest bearing the ark of the Lord of all the earth shall rest in the waters of the Jordan, the waters of the Jordan shall be cut off from flowing, and the waters coming down from above shall stand in one heap. I tell you what, that's a pretty awesome thing. And as you read the rest of the chapter, you see that exact thing happened. As the priest stepped into the Jordan River, the water drained away and the people crossed. They didn't even have to swim in 2 feet of water. They crossed on dry ground, it says. But God says, here's how you will know. And can I tell you, I'm sure that as we go forward in this book over the next weeks, That when those Israelites faced a battle, they're going to face that first battle at Jericho. And God's got a really unusual plan for conquering Jericho, as many of you know. That they're going to say, you know what, that seems impossible, but you know what, so was crossing the Jordan River a couple weeks ago. And look what God did. Considering God's faithfulness, he got us across the Jordan, he can help us conquer Jericho. And then they're going to conquer Jericho, and they're going to go on, and other things are going to happen. And as they're facing these battles, we read Joshua say, yeah, they did it in head victory. They did it in head victory. We think it's so easy. Every single one of those was a battle. But I'm sure one of the things that they used to help them face that battle was God has been faithful in the past. In fact, God said specifically this very first thing he's going to do. Now, he's done a lot of stuff in the wilderness that they can look back to. But as they enter the promised land, as they're going to set their foot for the first time on that land, he says, we're going to start it off right. And I'm going to do something so wondrous that you're going to be able to look back at it and say, God keeps his word. What God was getting ready to do with the Jordan River was not just so they could get across. It was so they could cling to that, to know that God would continue to be faithful when they're not sure what they're going to do with what's in front of them because of what he's done behind them. It'd be a sign that God was with his people. It'd be a sign that God would fulfill all his other promises. And the same thing is true for us. If we have the privilege of having known God for any period of time, I love using that phrase, any period of time, because even if you've only known the Lord for a month or two, he's done some things for you. And that's what you've got to cling to. But the longer you know him, and some of you in here have known the Lord for decades like I have, you've got a lot of things to look back at. And every single one of those should be signs to us that God is with us. They should be signs to us that God's going to fulfill his promises because of all the promises he's fulfilled in the past. I put it this way. God's faithfulness in the past reminds us that he is always with us and will be faithful in the future. So when you face an obstacle, it is so easy to feel so overwhelmed. You need to look and consider God's faithfulness in the past. Consider God's faithfulness in the past. Last thing, number five. Obey God's instructions. We're going to hear that. We've already heard it in this story of Joshua. We're going to hear it more and more as we go along. It's trust and obey. Like the old hymn, trust and obey, trust and obey. There is no other way to be happy in Jesus, to live a life. Trust and obey. That's what faith is. I trust God enough. I'm going to do what he says. And if you want to get over, through, beyond, under, however God decides to take you to the other side, your obstacle, whatever it might be, you are going to have to trust and obey God's instructions. Joshua communicated God's instructions. Verse 6, he talks to the priest saying, take up the Ark of the Covenant, go before the people, which was an unusual thing. We already talked about that. And he goes down and he says, you're going to step into the Jordan River and God's going to cause it to dry up. The waters are going to go away. But then we get to verse 14. It says, so when the people set out from their tents to pass over the Jordan with the priest bearing the Ark of the Covenant before the people, and as soon as those bearing the ark had come as far as the Jordan, and the feet of the priest bearing the ark were dipped into the brink. It's just the very edge. He probably could have read, as soon as their toes touched the water. That's kind of what the idea that's there. Now, the Jordan overflows all its banks throughout the time of harvest. The waters coming down from above stood up and rose up in a heap very far away at Adam. It's the name of a city. The city's near beside Zarethan. And those flowing down toward the Sea of the Arabah, the Salt Sea, were completely cut off, and the people passed over opposite Jericho. Now, the priests are standing there after they, touched the river and it dried up. They got to the center of it and they stood in the center of it. The people crossed over, and once the people crossed over, they left and the waters flowed back again. Reminds us a lot of the Red Sea. A whole other story of God taking his people across an impossible barrier. Let me tell you something here. Did you notice that they had to get their feet wet before God did the miracle? Actually, that's not true. They had to get their feet wet before they saw the result of God's miracle. So what's the difference? It says that the waters were dammed up or stopped, however they were done, at this town called Adam, which is about 18 to 20 miles north of where they're going to cross the river. Now, this river is flowing pretty strong. 10 miles an hour, again, doesn't seem very fast to us if we're in a car, but for a river that you're trying to cross and it's flooded, that is very fast. Let's test your math. Let's say the river is flowing 10 miles an hour, and the water that's going to be cut off has to travel 20 miles. How much before the water disappears does that water have to be cut off? I probably didn't word that very well because I wasn't planning on doing this. If God's going to cut the water off, how long is it going to take for that cutoff to reach them 20 miles down the river if it's going 10 miles an hour? That made it a lot easier. How long? You're all like, I'm not good at math. Quit this. We're in church. Forget math. 2 hours. It's got to go 20 miles, 10 miles an hour. It's 2 hours. So that means that God actually cut the water off 2 hours before the priest stepped into the Jordan River to time it exactly when their toes hit the water. That's pretty exact. Can I tell you, God's got your life that exactly in his control. But they didn't see it happen until they stepped in. But God had already started it. Can I tell you, whatever your obstacle you're facing and it seems impossible and you don't know where God's at, God has already started the answer. I can't promise you when you're going to see it, but he's already started the answer. Just like they had to get their feet wet before God did the miracle, or they saw the evidence of the miracle, we must be willing to get our feet wet to see God work in our lives. That means we need to be willing to step forth in faith and obedience. Sometimes that requires taking some risks. I don't mean risky risk. I mean risks in the fact that I'm going to do what God says, but I don't know how it's going to turn out. But I'm going to trust God anyway. I'm going to do what God says about my situation. So as we wrap this all up, I want to ask you, what Jordan are you facing? The Israelites made it across. Some other things happened at the river. We'll see that next week. God kept his promises in a situation that seemed impossible. The first step in them receiving all these wonderful promises that God had made in a way they never would have dreamed of. But that was so long ago. About 3,500 years ago, probably. Maybe a little less. What Jordan are you facing? What promises of God are you not seeing fulfilled in your life? What obstacle is in front of you? And maybe you've been wrestling with some of the things I talked about at the beginning of this uncertainty. Where's God at? I'm trying my hardest to do what's right. He's made his promises. My marriage isn't supposed to be this way. My family's not supposed to be this way. My finances aren't supposed to be this way. This isn't the way it's supposed to be in school or at work, whatever it might be. I believe God's got better for me, but this obstacle is there. What is that obstacle? I'm not asking you to confess or testify, but what is that thing? It seems so overwhelming, maybe even impossible. Can I tell you that these things we've looked at today are very important things for you to do? Wait for God's timing. Keeping in mind that once he tells you what to do, do it. Don't just keep waiting saying, well, God, you do it all. We got to take that step into the river when he does tell us what to do. Wait for God's timing. Look for God's leading. Recommit to God's priorities. Consider God's faithfulness. While you're waiting, keep reviewing how God has been so faithful in the past to build your faith, to encourage you, to strengthen you, to help you get through this tough time. And then when he tells you, obey God's instructions. Yesterday, our elders met together as we do the third Saturday of every month for our elders' prayer meeting. You're always welcome to come if you've got something you want us to pray specifically, personally with you about, or you can give your request to us and we'll pray for them. But as we shared the things that were upon our hearts and the things that we were aware of and what was going on that we needed to pray for as the elders, the spiritual leaders of this church, some of the first things that began to come out were issues with our family members. Now, I don't mean for the whole church. That came out too. But personally, as elders, as a spiritual leader, things that were happening in our families where the enemy was attacking and difficulties were there and overwhelming circumstances. And it was true of every single one of the elders that was at that meeting and even one that couldn't be there and sent us a text to say, please pray. And we began to talk about the other needs of our church, and we found the same thing in so many other lives. And there were other things, too. There were health issues that we're aware of people in our church. There are financial issues. There are other things. There are so many obstacles that come our way because we live in a sin-twisted world. But God wants to help us get beyond those. And can I tell you that even though when we first started talking about it, it's like, man, this just seems extra overwhelming this month as we're talking about these needs, especially since so many of them are hitting so close to home in our own families. There was this great confidence. It was never depressing. There was this confidence because we'd read Psalm 100 about how we should rejoice in God because God is faithful. And that's what we were clinging to. And even in the midst of all these needs, we had victorious prayer because we know that God's bigger than all of it. And God's in control of all of it. And God already has the answers. And God's going to get us through and bring us out the other side. And that's what I challenge you to do today. Let me read one last scripture and we're going to close. I'm going to ask Nathaniel to come, please. Isaiah 43, verses 1 to 3, a great promise to God's people. In this passage, it's to his people in the Old Testament, but it's the same promises he makes to all of his people. He says, but now thus says the Lord, he who created you, O Jacob, he who formed you, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by name. You are mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And through the rivers, they shall not overwhelm you. When you walk through fire, you shall not be burned. And the flames shall not consume you, for I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. What a wonderful promise. I heard some amens, some things. But can I tell you, the part we don't like is that if he's going to be us, if he's going to be with us as we pass through the waters, that means we've got to pass through the waters. If he is going to keep us from being overwhelmed by the rivers, that means we've got to go through the rivers. If he's going to keep us from being burned when we go through the fire, we're going to have to go through the fire. But are we going to trust him? Let's all stand together. And this is what I want us to do. I'm not going to call the prayer team forward. We do that many times. We've already done it yet this morning, or already this morning. But I know, I think I can probably say with confidence, every single one of us face Jordans. Every single one of us face obstacles. So this applies to all of us. But I'm not trying to be manipulative or anything like that. But I just want to give us an opportunity as we close our service today. I want to invite you to come to the front so we can pray about our Jordans. As a step of faith, is an act of saying, here's how I'm responding to God's word, this situation that I'm facing. And you don't have to share it with anybody. I'm not asking you to share it with anybody. But you say, here's how I want to respond, God. In response to what you said in your word today, I want to step forward and say, God, I'm trusting in you. I'm recommitting myself to you. I'm looking to you. I don't know what you're doing, or maybe you've got an inkling. I don't know. But I'm going to wait on you. I'm going to trust in you. I'm going to seek you. I'm going to look for your leading. I'm going to do whatever I've got to do to recommit and make it, get myself all realigned to your priorities. I'm going to rejoice in your past faithfulness while I'm waiting for you to come through. And when you tell me what to do, I'm going to do it, and I'm believing for victory. And if that's you, would you come? Would you come? Say, I just want to surrender my Jordan to God. I just want to surrender my obstacle to God, and I want to commit myself to doing what I got to do to see it happen. You may have a family member that's going through something tough, and maybe it affects you just because it affects them so much, and you want to surrender them to the Lord. Hallelujah. Just begin to seek God. I'll pray for you, but you pray for yourself right now. Just cry out to God. Quietly, loudly, whatever you want to do, and say, God, here it is. God, here's my situation. God, you know what I'm facing. God, it seems so impossible. It seems so overwhelming. Trying to cling to you, seeking you, looking to you, waiting on you, God. Lord, we need you. We need you. So many obstacles in this life. Lord, we cry out to you. We surrender to you. We commit to you. Lord, cleanse us afresh and anew. Father, guide us and lead us. Help us to hear your voice better and more clearly. Help us to be patient, Lord Jesus. Remind us of your goodness, Lord God. The enemy wants us to forget. Oh, Father, we need you today. We need you. And God, I pray you part the waters soon. God, I can't make that decision for you, for any one of these people, Lord. They can't make the decision for you. It's your decision as to when you're going to part those waters and help them go through. But God, we stand upon your promises that they will go through. We stand upon your promise, Lord God, that as they go through the waters and the rivers, they will not be overwhelmed and your presence will be right with them, and not just with them, but going before them and behind them. And that these fiery situations we're going through, that we will not be burned. It might get hot. It might be difficult. But we will not be burned, God, because you are with us and because of your promises. God, I pray you bring deliverance. God, I pray you'd work in those relationships. I pray you'd heal bodies. I pray you provide solutions for financial difficulties. I pray, Lord God, that you'd put marriages back where they need to be, where you want them to be, where we want them to be, Lord. God, I pray you'd help our students with school, facing overwhelming sometimes assignments, situations at work, personality conflicts. Father, we surrender them to you. And just as you led your 2 million people across a flooded river by drying it up, we know you're going to take us through our Jordan. You're going to take us beyond our obstacle and bring victory to us, Lord. Hallelujah. 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 I'm going to ask you to do one more thing if you want to. Not required. I'm going to ask Nathaniel to continue to play and sing. People pray as long as they want. But if you're willing to, would you turn to someone else or get into a group of three and pray for each other? You don't have to share what your obstacle is. If you want to, you can. But you know, God puts us together to support one another. That's one of the things that he uses in our lives. Now, you don't have to. But if you want to, would you get together with one or two other people and just pray for each other? And I'm not going to formally conclude the service in prayer. So once you're done, then you just feel free to go and love each other on the way out the door. God bless you today.
We hope you've enjoyed listening to today's message or Bible study. For more information, please contact us at area code 352-347-3001 or visit us online. If you are interested in supporting this ministry, go to our website and click on the online giving tab. Our website address is www.marionoaksag.org.